I'm sure that you noticed that there was a green sheet that described a caring contribution. It's going to be on December the 8th. Last year, our elders encouraged us to be a part of a special contribution that would be over and above our regular contribution to meet some specific needs in our benevolent ministry and some specific needs in regards to the kids' place. Many of our families, individuals, members of this family participated in that, and our elders have encouraged us that this year again we're going to take up a special contribution on December the 8th over and above our regular contribution that will be given specifically to meet some of the needs that you will find on that sheet. Our contribution will be divided between our benevolence ministry and the kids' place, and you can designate which funds you would like to go where. You can support either of them or both of them. It is up to you, but we are going to have that opportunity coming up on December the 8th. Both today and next Lord's Day, we're going to have a special brief video that will describe the needs to be met in each of those specific areas. This morning, we'll focus on the kids' place. And so would you just watch for the next 2.5 minutes as you are receiving some information that will better inform you about the ministry of the kids' place.
A little white house framed by an old oak tree. It's a safe place, the kids' place, a place for children to heal in each other's arms. Nervous laughter, chasing a balloon, hugging a bear. It's hard to open up at first. After all, their hearts are heavy with grief. Two lost a grandmother to the Oklahoma City bombing. Others grieve a father who died of cancer. Mothers taken by accident, illness. But there is magic in this circle of children.
A person that is your same age and has been through the same things, is it's easier to talk with.
And you can just talk about how you feel and about your loss. And they don't force you to talk about anything.
You can talk to your parents, but it's just not the same because, you know, they haven't really gone through the same stuff.
But I can just talk, you know, it doesn't matter what I'm saying or anything, you know. Just say whatever I want.
There are no psychologists here, no counselors, just listeners. For the little ones, playing is healing. Tonight they're building a hospital out of Legos.
I'm going to put her on.
Okay, she's sick.
What do you do with the little four-year-old who's wondering why? He can tell you exactly what happened, but he can't figure out what's going on.
It's already working.
They feel safe and comfortable in opening up. Where at home, I think they feel like they've got to be really strong for me, and they're afraid to tell me how they feel because they don't want to put any more burden or grief on me, and so it has been wonderful. It's just really been great.
It's fun here. You get to do anything here.
Because you can have a good time and still, like, deal with it and get to work. You're not like every night constantly awake just thinking about it. You can go to sleep peacefully and you can know that they're in a better place.
Apostle Paul encouraged us to do all that we do to the glory of God, whatever you do in word and deed. And so we give God the glory for those who work in that ministry and in the benevolence ministry here. And over the last several weeks, we've been looking at, in the book of Acts, the workings of the Holy Spirit through his early church. And it's good to see in today's church, in us here, how the Holy Spirit is working. He's working in ministries like this and in your own life. But in Luke, I think in the 5th or 6th chapter, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And then he tells how that a father, what father who loves his children would give his children a serpent if they asked for an egg, or would give him a stone or a scorpion if he asked for a loaf of bread, something like that. It's kind of a paraphrase. But then he goes on to say, but you know, how much more is your Father, your Holy Father, willing to give you good gifts? How much more is he willing to give you the Holy Spirit if you will ask? And in today's lesson, we're going to be in Acts chapter 19, I believe. And we have an interesting situation there Ronnie's going to speak to us about after we sing a couple of songs relevant to receiving and asking for the Holy Spirit. And I wonder sometimes, I talked to one brother here several weeks, if not months ago, and we talked about our common upbringing in the church and how that though we were baptized using the things that are normally said for the forgiveness of sin, at that time I don't believe it was said in that I might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, but we read Acts 2:38 and we know that that's part and parcel of it. But it was a long time after I'd been baptized that I literally asked God to give me the Holy Spirit, and I wanted to receive it more fully. And so as we sing this morning these next two songs, let's stand together and let's seek God's kingdom, and it only can come if you have His Spirit working through you and within you. If you've never asked, just do it. If you've asked, do it again. Daily, let's ask to receive the fullness of His Spirit that we can go and let everything that we do in word and deed be done for His glory. Let's stand together.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Singing Alleluia, Alleluia. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. To you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia. Change my heart, O God, fill me with your Spirit, take away desires that drive me far from you. Whisper from your word and help my heart to hear it. Fill me with desire to follow you. Change my heart, O God. Fill me with your Spirit. Take away desires that drive me far from you. Lord, whisper from your word. Help my heart to hear it. Fill me with desire to follow you. No matter where you lead me, no matter how I'm tested, I believe you can help me grow and help me to obey. No matter where you lead me, no matter how I'm tested, Lord, I believe you can help me grow and help me to obey. So change my heart, O God, fill me with your Spirit, take away desires that drive me far from you. Whisper from your word and help my heart to hear it. Fill me with desire to follow you. No matter where you lead me, no matter how I'm tested, I believe you can help me grow and help me to obey. No matter where you lead me, no matter how I'm tested, I believe you can help me grow and help me to obey. So change my heart, O God, fill me with your Spirit, take away desires that drive me far from you.
whisper from your word. Help my heart to hear it. Fill me with desire to follow you, Lord. Fill me with desire to follow you.
Just want to follow you, Lord.
Fill me with desire to follow you.
Good morning, church. I'm glad you're here this morning. I noticed that we have some visitors with us that have come a long way to be here this morning. Bob and Joy Rowland, I see are with us. Bob, will you enjoy stand so everybody can see where you are? Bob is one of our former elders here, and he and Joy moved to Newport, Oregon a few years ago, and it is a delight to have you with us in our service this morning. We are so blessed and privileged to have lots of folks come through from time to time who've been part of this family. This morning in our early service, Jay and Betty Martin and their children were here. And Jay and Betty were part of this family for a long time. Their twins are now 15 and taller than Betty by quite a bit. I hadn't seen them in a while, and it was good to see them. Many of our young people and their families are on a retreat this weekend. I think some 90 of our people are out in a family retreat this weekend. We are glad for the ones that are here. We miss the ones that are away. And I know that you'll want to keep them in your prayers as you think about them returning. Let me give you just two more bits of information regarding those that we want to continue to remember in prayer. That I failed to get that information to Eddie. On your Sunday sheet, you'll notice that John Maple Jr.'s grandmother is listed as being in the hospital. She passed away yesterday, and funeral arrangements, we didn't have an update on what the funeral arrangements were when Gary Schreck told me about that this morning, but we want to remember the Maple family in their loss. Also not on the Sunday sheet, this information came to us after Friday when we printed it, but Kevin Jacobs and Mara Beth, of course, part of this family with their children. Kevin is going to have a biopsy done on the tumor that they discovered in his leg on Tuesday at University Hospital here in town. And we want to remember them in a very special way as Kevin undergoes that procedure. And the physicians believe that it is probably benign, and we're certainly going to be praying in that regard. But in any regard, that God's blessing be upon Kevin and the physicians and the nurses and the technicians who all minister to him, especially on Tuesday. I'd like for us to bow together for a time of prayer and remember the Maple family and also Kevin in a special way. I'm gonna close the prayer together, but let's pray together privately and silently and individually, and then I'll close our prayer time together. Shall we pray? Oh God, what a strong and powerful and mighty God you are. How wonderful you are that you hear us when we pray, that you know our needs, and that above all you care about us. Father, we lift these additional people up to you in a special way this morning, that you might bless with comfort the Maple family in their loss, that you might be with Kevin in a special way this Tuesday as he undergoes that procedure. You know our hearts, what we've been praying for days. We trust him to you. And we know that you're going to do the right thing, regardless of what it is. We know we can trust you that it'll be right. Father, we pray that the news will be good for all of us. We pray that you might bless Mara Beth and his family and all of us with an assurance of your powerful presence. May your spirit give his spirit comfort and strength. We pray that in all things we might remember you are greater than anything in this world. Help us to trust that in Jesus' name. Amen. You have your Bibles, we open them please to the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts 19. As we continue in our study on the Acts of the Holy Spirit, we come this morning to Acts 19. It was our experience a couple of weeks ago, 10 of us, to go to Honduras. While we were in Honduras, we spent a couple of days up in the mountains, they call it, where there is no electricity. Running water is scarce, if at all available. And I suppose it had been a lifetime for me since I had been in a place where there was no electricity. Entire villages where hundreds, maybe even thousands of people lived and not 1 ounce of electricity. The only light that they had was the light they carried around with them in candles, or some were fortunate enough to have lanterns. And the nights there were so black and so dark. When we left Honduras, we flew into Houston, Texas. And as we flew into Houston, Texas, just about for as far as you can see, there were lights. And out of the blackness of the night, the whole sky was lit up with the reflection of the lights from Houston, Texas as we flew in. I've wondered about the incredible power it must take to light all those houses in Houston. I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of flying to the West Coast at night, but when you fly into LAX, into Los Angeles, you fly for 25 or 30 minutes over lights. I mean, just a solid stream of lights. And there is power generated to light all of those lights, all those businesses, all those residences. Something powerful provides the light for all of that. You know something, folks? Acts 19 is really about power. But it's about the kind of power that can only be found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. It is a power that changes people. For I think that the greatest power of all is not the power to light a million homes in Houston, Texas, or tens of millions of homes in Southern California, but the power to change a life. The power that is seen when one's life changes from going one direction and turns it around and takes it in a totally different direction. And that's what happens to many of the people of Ephesus in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. The second missionary journey had ended in chapter 18, and the third missionary journey began in 1823. Now, not the year 1823, but in chapter 18, verse 23, the third missionary journey begins. Paul, on his way back to Antioch on the second missionary journey, stopped by Ephesus for a few days. They begged him to stay longer, and he said, "No, but if the Lord wills, I'll come back and stay." So on the third missionary journey, he hurries his way through the churches of Galatia, and he speeds his way toward Ephesus because he had promised them to come and stay a while. Let me tell you briefly about Ephesus. It was the largest city of its day in Asia. It boasted about 750,000 people. As Athens was the intellectual center of the day, and as Corinth was the commercial center of the day, the religious center of the day was in Ephesus. Ephesus was filled with all kinds of traditions and superstitions and witchcraft and sorcery and all kinds of occult kind of things. But in the city of Ephesus, they had one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. It was called the Temple of Artemis, or the Temple of Diana. 450 feet long, 220 feet wide. Columns that stood over 60 feet tall, made of the incredible, beautiful marble. Some covered in ornate jewels and gold. Just a magnificent edifice. And in the middle of the Temple of Artemis, in this carved by one of the best carpenters of the ancient world, he had carved out an altar, and on that altar was set this multi-breasted goddess that had come down from heaven, and her name was Artemis. And it was out of that temple, she was the goddess of fertility, and it was out of that temple that over 1,000 prostitutes plied their trade in the streets, just like they had done in Corinth, at the Acro-Corinth. And in Ephesus, this fertility religion, as it was called, began to be propagated on the streets of Ephesus. Paul comes to Ephesus. As he arrives in chapter 19, the Bible says that he encountered some disciples. And he asked them a couple of questions. Now, let me say that this passage of Scripture has been a controversial passage of Scripture for decades. Because there are certain Christian religious groups that espouse or teach that Christian conversion comes in two stages. The first stage we would call initial conversion, and then subsequent to that initial conversion, at some time later, there is a second stage according to their teaching, and it is a baptism of the Spirit. And they use Acts 19 as the basis for that teaching. That subsequent to these disciples' conversion, they were baptized in the Spirit and spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now let me say ahead of time, I don't believe that that's what the Bible teaches. And I'm going to share with you why. The first thing I want you to notice is the word disciples in verse 1. There were some, he found there, some disciples. That word simply means learner. Learner. The word mathetes in the original language simply means one who learns. And that word disciple was used to describe a lot of people. I think you're going to find in the context, they were disciples, all right, but not of Jesus. They were disciples of John the Baptist. Paul asked them two questions, vitally important questions. Listen to the first question. He asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now he connects Holy Spirit and faith. He connects Holy Spirit and faith. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, no, we have not even heard there is a Holy Spirit. They hadn't heard of Pentecost. They hadn't heard that Jesus had already come, established the kingdom, that the Spirit had been poured out, that the Spirit had been doing His work in the lives of people for years and years and years. They knew nothing about that. Paul asked the second question. Then what baptism did you receive? Now he connects baptism with the Holy Spirit. He connects faith with the Holy Spirit, baptism with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because their reference is to the same process. Baptism is a part of the faith response. And because baptism is a part of the faith response, it is not a two-stage kind of conversion. It is a one-stage conversion. Paul told them about Jesus Christ. He said, John said there was one who was to come. That is Jesus Christ. And we don't know what all Paul told them about Jesus. But we know that Paul told them about Jesus Christ. And when they heard the story of the message of the gospel, they immediately wanted to be rebaptized in the name of Jesus. Paul then laid his hands on them. And as it happened with the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, they began to prophesy and speak in other tongues. A manifestation that the Spirit of God had included these men in the kingdom of God. I have made reference to this book. I learned in the first service, I need to put this one down to hold this one. I have mentioned this book a time or two to you. I believe that in the last 25 years of the 20th century, John R.W. Stott has emerged as one of the great scholars and theologians of our century. That's not just my opinion. That is the opinion of a lot of people all across Christendom who say that John R.W. Stott is one of the finest scholars that there is. When I started studying the book of Acts for this series of sermons again, I picked up this book and started reading it. When Stott finishes this section in Acts 19, he makes some summary statements about the conversions that are experienced in the book of Acts. Here's what Stott says as he summarizes this entire process. As he looks back over all the conversions, including the ones in Acts 19, he says, the norm of Christian experience then is a cluster of four things. He says, these things you will encounter in all of the conversions of Acts. Now here's what he says. Here are the four things. Repentance, faith in Jesus, water baptism, and the gift of the Spirit. Though the perceived order may vary a little, because in the book of Acts, the order does vary. In Cornelius' case, in Acts 10, the Holy Spirit is poured out before they were water baptized. So he says in the book of Acts, though the order may vary a little bit, the four things belong together and are universal in Christian conversion. Repentance, faith in Jesus, water baptism, gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, the laying on of apostolic hands, however, together with tongue speaking and prophesying, were special to Ephesus as they were in Samaria in order to demonstrate visibly and publicly that particular groups were incorporated into Christ by the Spirit. Now listen, the New Testament does not universalize them. That is, you won't find prophesying and speaking in tongues in all of the conversion incidents, but you find those four things universal in all the conversion accounts. He makes this passing comment at the end. There are no Samaritans or disciples of John left in the world today. The Apostle Paul, finding 12 men, tells them the good news of Jesus. 12 who were disciples of John became disciples of Jesus. And they're converted to Christ and included in the kingdom. Paul, for 3 months, goes to the synagogue, Sabbath in, Sabbath out. He preaches Christ. The Bible says when they refuse to believe, the word in the original language is a word that describes gristle. You ever gotten a bad piece of meat and you started chewing on it, and the more you chewed, the bigger it got because you're chewing on gristle? Paul, when he found out that their hearts were like gristle, the Bible says he changed his approach and he moved to the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And at the lecture hall of Tyrannus, he spent 2 years lecturing there about the kingdom of God. Probably, scholars say, for 5 hours a day, 5 days a week, maybe 6 days a week, Paul lectured 5 hours a day, 5 and 6 days a week on the kingdom of God. And the Bible says the result of that, that the Jews and the Greeks, that all of them who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. These people would come into Ephesus to see the temple, to visit the temple of Artemis of the Ephesians, or they would come in to do business. They'd come in for visiting relatives. They would encounter the gospel. They would go back to their towns and villages, and they would share what they'd found in Christ in those places so that all of Asia began to understand the word about Jesus Christ. There was power connected to the name of Jesus. Miracles began to be done by God through Paul. Handkerchiefs were taken from his body and aprons taken from him to the sick, and people were healed. And the Bible says that the word of God began to be held in high honor. Some people began to think they could exorcise evil spirits by invoking this name, Jesus, because it was such a powerful name. 7 sons of Sceva, Sceva was a member of the priestly family. He had 7 sons. They were going around as Jewish exorcists, casting out evil spirits. They began to try to use the name of Jesus. They said, by the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out. Well, the Spirit responded, Paul we know, Jesus we know, who are you? And the Spirit in that man empowered him to overcome all 7 of them. And the Bible says he beat them and they fled naked and bleeding. I don't know about you, but the sight of that, as I picture that in my mind's eye, is a pretty humorous passage in the book of Acts. Naked and bleeding. This is the second account of streaking in the New Testament. The first is in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember the young man who was there when Jesus was arrested and they grabbed him. He left area, fled naked in the night. Well, here's the second account. 7 sons of Sceva fled naked and bleeding because the Spirit had overpowered them. The result of that was, the Bible says, the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Verse 17. Verse 20 says, in this way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew great in power. The name of Jesus was such an incredibly powerful commodity that even counterfeiters came in trying to duplicate what the powerful name of Jesus was doing in his disciples. People who practiced the magic arts with their scrolls and all of their gimmickry that went with the sorcery and the magic, they brought them all together and burned them all. And Luke says it were worth 50,000 drachmas. Because people were drawing a line in the dirt saying, from this point on, we're going to live for Jesus Christ. We're not going to live 1 foot in the kingdom and 1 foot in the world. We're going to live for Jesus Christ. So many were converted in Asia that it started affecting those who made those little artifacts, little duplicates of the goddess of Artemis. Demetrius, a silversmith whose income was affected, began to blame all of the woes on what Paul and the apostles were doing. A riot takes place in Ephesus. And it was only because the town clerk had so much stroke that he was able to dispel a riot in Ephesus. Because for 2 hours they gathered in the theater and shouted at the top of their voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Well, let me go back and make a couple of observations about this. Number one, you cannot help but notice Paul's approach to evangelism is centered in the cities. It's centered in the cities. He spent more time in Ephesus than he did any other place because it was in Ephesus that was the largest center, city center, in that part of the known world. Ephesus. I read some statistics this past week that I want to share with you because I want to impress on you the importance of what we need to be about in this city. In 1850, there were four cities in the world that had 1 million inhabitants or more. Four. In 1980, there were 225 cities in the world that had 1 million inhabitants or more. In the year 2000, 3 years from now, there are going to be over 500 cities in the world that have over 1 million inhabitants. Megalopolis, megacities as they call them, that have 10 million people or more. In 1950, there were two cities in the world that were megacities, London and New York. In the year 2000, which is just 3 years down the road from here, we're going to have in our world 23 cities that have 10 million or more inhabitants in them. 23 of them. Two of them in the United States. The other 21 are outside this country, most of them in third world places. Mexico City is going to have 30 million inhabitants by the year 2000. Sao Paulo, Brazil, and Tokyo, they think are going to have 25 million inhabitants. Now, why would I give you all those statistics? To say that the move toward urbanization, the move toward the city, has swept the world. By the year 2000, 50% of the total population of the world will live in cities. Cities. Which says that if we're going to make any difference with the gospel people, we've got to be doing it in our cities. His approach was twofold. One, start where faith is to be found. He started in the synagogues. That's where he was most likely to find faith, was in the synagogues. You know what, folks? That's the last place. Well, that's the first place we start, and then we stop there. We go into the churches, and we propagate our message, hoping that somebody is going to hear. Sometimes people kid me. They say, "Oh, you're a preacher in the Church of Christ. I hear y'all think you're the only ones going to heaven." I always kind of chuckle and say, "No, I don't even think all of them are going to heaven." You know something, folks? We got lots of people sitting on our pews week in, week out that need to be converted. People who punch their clocks. People who week in, week out come and believe themselves to be followers of Jesus Christ, but who go right back into the world to live the way that you've always lived. The same greed, the same lust, the same language, the same envy and jealousy and strife and bickering, go right back to do the same things you've always done. And there are people sitting on these pews every week that need to come to faith and be converted to Jesus Christ. But folks, there are going to be many who sit in our places of religion who are going to be hard like gristle and aren't going to hear. And we're going to have to go where they are. We're going to have to bring them into places that they don't feel intimidated by and share with them the message of Jesus Christ like Paul did. At Corinth, he went next door into a house church situation, the home of Titus Justus. We've got connection groups. What a magnificent place to invite people in to hear the message of Jesus Christ in a place where they're not threatened. Invite them into a connection group. Let them hear the message of Jesus in a non-threatening environment around a home fireplace. That's what Paul did at Corinth with Titus Justus. And Tyrannus was a lecture hall. It was a university, a school. What Craig and Leslie Altrock are doing on the campus of UCO, when international students come in and they encounter the message of Christ,